when you think about the goodness of God and all he's done for us, it's not in the abundance of the thing the life a man possesses, the Bible said, that God's been so good to us far beyond that. And I thank the Lord for that. Amen. But in the book of Proverbs, Brad leaned over and said, "You're preaching on gold again this morning?" I said, "No, God's led me in a completely different area this morning." On Wednesday night, I mentioned about our nation and all the things that we see that are going on in our nation and our concern. And most all of us share that same burden. Very, very concerned about the moral climate of our nation and the spiritual climate of our nation and what's going on in our nation, and then imminent threats against our nation. You know, the Bible said a horse is a vain thing in battle. What he's saying is this, that normal armaments are not sufficient in the day of battle. You need the divine providence of God. I thank God for every branch of our military. Thank God for all their sacrifice. Thank God for all their training. And I think you know how much I feel about them. And I am convinced, though, in over all the history of this nation, every war we've ever been through, if there was the overriding providence and blessing of God on our military and on our personnel. And so if we don't stay, the Bible said that blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And I have been pleading with God to have mercy on America. And in the last week or so, God has begun to deal with my heart that my thinking on mercy was flawed. There's a great difference between mercy and forbearance. In other words, God forbears our sin. That is, he does not judge immediately our sin. Somebody talked about sowing and reaping one time and sin, and said sin is like a harvest. You reap more than you sow. You reap later than you sow. And when you sow sin, there's got to be a harvest. There's got to be a payment. The wages of sin is death. But God does not immediately judge all sin or all nations. And it does compound, it does build, and it draws interest. And when God's wrath and judgment falls, it is absolutely awesome. And it happens in lives that way. People live in sin, they commit sin, they do things contrary to God's law, and they think, well, I got by. God doesn't care. God's not paying any attention. And all of that that the preachers talk about was foolishness. But I want you to know, payday is coming someday. And the reason we don't see judgment immediately is because of God's forbearance. That means that God is holding back his wrath and judgment on individuals and on a nation. And so really what I should have been rightly praying for is for God's continued forbearance until we experience real mercy. Now I want to show you what I'm talking about. My flawed thinking about mercy. Notice in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 28, and as we begin reading this morning, I believe God will speak to our hearts together. I want to read just one verse here, and then I will refer to some others in just a moment. But in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse number 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I want to thank you for the blessed Holy Ghost of God. And Father, I want to thank you for the wonderful singing of the choir this morning. God, for Timmy this morning. And I pray, God, the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts in this building and in the radio audience and in the internet audience. I pray, oh God, that, Lord, that we could experience real mercy. And now, Father, I pray you'd help us to understand the biblical concept of mercy. And God, I pray this morning that not one man or woman, a boy or girl in the sound of my voice will die without Christ, never to experience the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. And Father, I pray right now for every believer that God, we'd understand, as David said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And our Father, as long as I live in this body of flesh, and as long as our friends who know Christ live in the body of flesh, they will need to experience day by day the grace of God and the mercy of God. And I pray, our Father, we'd understand the concept and what it's all about. And Father, I pray now, God, you'd help me. God, give me your unction, give me your anointing. Our Father, not worthy of anything, but God, I pray that, Lord, you'd be pleased this morning to use me and speak through me. And God, I bow before you and confess there's no good thing in me, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God, nothing eternal will take place here this morning. God, I pray you'd speak to hearts, and I'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There are two words that we throw around all the time in church, Baptist churches, all kind of churches, and that's the word grace and the word mercy. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that word goodness, Old Testament Hebrew word, is the same word for grace in the New Testament. And so David was saying that grace and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And he was thanking God for the divine providence and the keeping of God because of that, that God's grace and mercy were going to be like sheepdogs herding him and taking care of him. I've often described grace as this. It's God's unmerited favor. It is God's remedy at Christ's expense. Grace means receiving that we do not deserve. That's what it means. When God extends grace to us, that's something we do not deserve. And then mercy is much like that, but it is this. It is not receiving something we do deserve. We deserve judgment for our sin. We deserve to be separated from God for eternity. We deserve to be in hell, but we have experienced the mercy of God. And like I said, I have prayed much over the last several years for America and for other people. And I'm saying, God, have mercy on them. But I began to study the Word of God. And God began to break a little truth on me about mercy. God is a gracious God. He says he is a merciful God. He is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. And we experience much, like the Bible said, that it rains on the just and the unjust. All of that is part of God's grace extended to us. But my dear friend, grace rejected or grace not received is doom. And mercy not accepted or requested is likewise doom. This passage of Scripture gives us the formula for experiencing God's mercy. God is forbearing our sins in America. He is, and be honest with you, I look at things and I say, why in the world has God not already judged America? And you and I just see the tip of the iceberg. I pray for our military personnel around the world, and I hear them say, those who've come back from Afghanistan and other, that the general public knows no idea of the horrors of what's going on there. And I understand that. But in our nation, in America, our law enforcement personnel, day in and day out, in the wee hours of the morning while you're sound asleep, they see the wickedness of this world day after day after day. They go into where there are pedophiles who have abused children and had immoral sex acts with little babies. And they see children who have been beaten and abused by parents. They see wives beaten and abused by husbands. They see every type of sin that you could ever imagine. And yet God sees far more than that. And I wonder why God has not judged America and why he's not. It has to do with his forbearance. But we need real mercy. We need real grace. But the truth of the matter is grace is offered and mercy is offered, but it does require a response to receive the benefit of it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. I was saved by grace. All my sins were forgiven. I'm going to go to heaven, not because of me, but because of the grace of God. But there was a time when the sweet Holy Spirit of God convicted me of my sin. I knew I was lost. I knew I was on the way to heaven. And God moved in my heart. God put in my heart the faith I needed available to me to respond. It would be foolish for God to say to come if he did not somehow enable me to come. If he said have faith, it'd be foolish for me to say I could exercise faith if I had no faith. But God had dealt to every man a measure of faith, the Bible said. And so what I did is I responded to that grace. I asked God to save me. I asked God to have mercy on me. And I experienced grace and mercy. And so this morning, I want you with me for just a few moments to look at this subject of grace. Go back to the book of Psalms, number 32. Psalms 32. And I want to read just a few passages of scripture and before I share a few thoughts with you this morning on mercy. Listen to what David says in Psalms 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, not by himself, but by God's and by the grace of God and the blood of God. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through thy roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah. David said there was a time that I felt the convicting presence of God. God was dealing with me about my sin. God was putting pressure on me about my sin. And he said, your hand was heavy upon me. Verse number 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. David said, God convicted me, and when I confessed and acknowledged it, he forgave me. There is a condition to forgiveness. There's a condition to experiencing grace and to experiencing the mercy of God. I want you to notice in our text verse, it says this. Notice, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Just a few observations about that as I think, and we think together about covering our sin. It is human nature to hide our sin. Now, in this nation that you're living in now, men who have experienced defiled consciences and seared consciences, the Bible said there comes a time when there's no shame in their face. And so we're getting there quickly. But it is in the nature even of unregenerated man to try to hide their sin. They want it to be concealed away from their family, away from their mother, away from their grandmother. They want it to be hid from other people. And they want to hide it from everybody. I want to first place say this. He said, the man who covers his sin shall not prosper. And I think about, my dear friend, the destructive nature of hidden sin. The destructive nature of it. He talked about people who use profanity. And Paul admonished and warned. He said, you ought not to use that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, for it will increase to more ungodliness. You see, sin permeates, sin spreads. It's described in the Bible as leaven. It's like yeast that's invisible, but you see the dough rise because it permeates and it spreads. And my dear friend, sin in your life, little sin will begin to grow. It'll begin to dominate. It will begin to captivate. It'll begin to hold you. It'll rob you of everything God wants you to have. And he said, that man who hides his sin, he cannot prosper. It's kind of like having inside of you a deadly disease. It's like putting into you just one cell, one germ, one virus, and it begins to hide. And you just simply try to cover up the symptoms. You just try to ignore what's going on in the inside of you, but it spreads to you. And sin is like that. And he said, it's a foolish thing for you to try to hide it. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to come out of you. Notice something else. He said, blessed is that man who confesses his sin. But in this passage of scripture, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Why? Because there's a great folly in trying to hide sin. You can't hide it. Who are you trying to hide it from? You might try to hide it from the preacher or from your husband or your wife. But the one you've sinned against sees everything. He knows the very thoughts of your mind. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He doesn't forget anything. He has total recall. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows every sin. He sees in the nighttime like it was daylight. He sees you all the time. He knows everything. And it's foolish for you to try to hide sin. The little babies, our grandbabies down here, I remember when our kids were little, we'd play hide and seek. And I remember there's been times when one of them, I don't know, Becky or Melissa, one of them, they'd run and hide, and they'd hide behind a box or they'd hide behind the door. And they'd get all scrooched down, and they're looking. And I walk up behind them real quiet, and I'm watching them. And they're hiding behind the door. They're hiding behind the box. They know that Daddy won't ever find them. And the whole time, I'm looking right at them. And then when I said, hey, they turn around and look, and oh, they have a fit. But did you know that that's as simple an illustration? That's the way it is when you're trying to hide your sin from God. He knows all about you. And it's, a man will not prosper. A woman will not prosper. A teenager will not prosper. When you try to hide sin, it's a deadly thing in the first place. It's deadly to you. But it's folly for you to try to hide it because God knows every bit of it. Why is it that people want to hide sin? Well, in the first place, people hide treasure. I mean, I was talking to Betty, and her niece is involved in auctions, and her husband, and they buy estates and everything else, and they've learned that if they go in and buy an estate, they've got to check everything. They've got to check under everything, check under the bottom of drawers and everything else, because people have a tendency to hide treasure and just put it in places where, if they're like me, they hide it. They don't remember where they put it, but somebody else will come along and find it. But people want to hide something they treasure. And one reason people try to hide their sin is because they really love it. They really treasure it. It's something they don't want to give up. Something that they want to hold on to. That's that secret part of us, down in us, that we don't want to give up. We want to hide it from God and hide it from everybody else. But we treasure it. It's something that we treasure. It's a wicked thing. People hide it because they don't have the estimation of sin that God has. Sin is destructive. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. And some people don't understand the concept of sin. They think it's pleasure forever and ever. But it's not. It's like a baited hook. Looks good, smells good, tastes good. But there's a hook in it. And they don't understand God's appraisal of sin, that it is deadly. Looks good, tastes good, smells good, but it'll destroy you finally. And people try to hide it because of that, because they don't want to be confronted with their sin, because they don't want to come to know Him. What does it mean if you do want to come to that place? You have to recognize in the first place that He's sovereign over you. To experience mercy, you have to come to the place that you recognize He is the one who can forgive you of your sin. You are accountable to Him, and He is God, and you've got to face Him one day. When you come to confess your sin, just that act of coming, that act of requesting mercy, you're acknowledging who He is. Because the general public out there, they could care less about Him. They don't realize they're accountable to Him. They don't realize that He's sovereign. They don't realize He's ultimately in control. And when it's all said and done, everything else will be ash and He'll still be God. That He could consume this world with His breath in just a moment. He could open hell up and you'd be in hell for all eternity in just a split second, a nanosecond. You could be in hell for all eternity. And when you come to acknowledge Him as sovereign, that's your act as you approach Him. It assumes when you come for mercy that He's somebody who is superior to you. When you come to ask for mercy, it is a confession and acknowledgement of your sin. You see, mercy is only extended to those who have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But my dear friend, if you don't acknowledge that, and what I find among so many people, particularly church people, is this: I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as this person. I'm as good as the preacher. I'm as good as the deacon. Makes no difference. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. That's not wise, what he told that Corinthian church. But he said this. He said, your standard is not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's Christ Himself. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't measure up to Him. And my dear friend, when you come to ask God for mercy, you acknowledge He's sovereign and you confess your own sin. You say, I am guilty and I've got to have mercy. My dear friend, that's just implied by that statement. But it also is implied this in your coming to Him for mercy. It is implied that you recognize Him as a merciful God. In the book of Micah, it says He delighteth to show mercy. Did you know God loves to forgive your sin? Did you know that it delights God to cleanse? It delights God to forgive you of your sin. It brings Him joy. The Bible said that when a sinner repenteth, there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven. Now, not the angels rejoicing. They can't comprehend that. They can't understand God's mercy. They can't understand God's grace. But the Bible said there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. Who's doing the rejoicing? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe that with all my heart. Because you've come to ask God for mercy and you've experienced it. Notice, that man who hides his sin shall not prosper. When you cover your sin, you cannot prosper. But notice it says this in this passage of Scripture. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Did you know there's a condition to God's mercy? God extend mercy to those who will confess it, their sin, and who will turn their back on their sin. I'm praying for God to have mercy on America, but I don't see them repenting. I don't see them forsaking their sin. God will give mercy to America. God will give mercy to you. God will give mercy to any person that will come and confess their sin and turn from their sin, forsake their sin, leave it behind. Mercy is conditioned. Did you know that? God's not going to wink at the sin of America. God's not going to ignore your sin. The wages of sin is death. When he sees your sin, he understands the cost of your forgiveness. What's the cost of your forgiveness? The only thing that can cleanse and take away your sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people, my dear friend, who are not willing to acknowledge that and will not accept Christ, they trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that in my flawed thinking of mercy that God is going to somehow or another overlook their sin? Or God's going to do something about their sin apart from their repentance and their confession and their forsaken sin? No. If America will confess its sin and will forsake its sin, they can experience mercy. But if they do not, there's certain judgment coming. And for you, my dear friend, in the sound of my voice, in the radio audience, and in here, mercy is available, grace is available. Come unto me, all you that labor ahead and laden, and I'll give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you don't come, you'll not experience any mercy. You'll not experience any forgiveness of sin. He said this, the man who confesses and forsakes his sin experiences mercy. Look over, I shared this verse in chapter number 29 of Proverbs on Wednesday night. Look at it. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. I'll write it down, look at it later. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'm going to tell you, God will forbear our sin. He'll be patient with us. He'll draw us, he'll woo us, he'll convict us, he'll speak to us, he'll give us opportunity, through the preacher or through somebody else's testimony or just the sweet Holy Spirit of God. He'll convict you in the middle of the night when nobody else is around. You'll realize that you've got sin in your life, you're not where you ought to be, and he'll convict you and speak to you that you need to ask him to forgive you, that you need to be saved, and you put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off. And you will not bow, and you will not confess, you will not yield. And he said, there's coming a day that you'll suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Because, my dear friend, God's grace and God's mercy are available. But you must accept it. You must request it. It must be that you call on him. He is a God of mercy. He delights in giving you mercy, my dear friend, but he will not give it to you unless you meet the conditions of it, unless you're willing to come to him and acknowledge your sin, unless you're willing to come to him and turn yourself to him. Notice in the book of Hebrews, we preached here not long ago, but in Hebrews chapter 4, listen to this passage of Scripture as he's talking about the conditions of experiencing real mercy in the book of Hebrews. He says, as he's writing to the Hebrew Christians in chapter number 4, I call your attention to verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. There has to be a coming to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. God will forbear your sin. He'll put off your judgment. He will delay the execution of your sin. He may delay that cutting off without remedy. He may give you chance after chance after chance, but I don't know when it's going to be that it'll cut off. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man in his flesh. But my dear friend, God is a God of grace and mercy. I want you to notice in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, he gives a passage of a wonderful truth here. In Jeremiah chapter number 3 and verse 12. Look with me, please, if you will. Write this verse down or either turn to it with me. Jeremiah chapter 3, and I want to call your attention to verse number 12. Let me turn over there to it quickly myself. In chapter 3 and verse 12, listen to what he says in regard to this idea of forgiveness. He said this, go proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, unto the Lord, for I am married unto you. Listen, he said this, I am merciful. Only acknowledge your sin and come back to me. Oh, you say, Brother Billy, can I have mercy? I want to just go on in my sin, and I want God to be merciful. I don't want God to judge me because of my sin. That's not the way it works. God is a patient God. He's a forbearing God. But his mercy, not receiving something you do deserve, must be responded to by repentance and confession and request. Come back. Acknowledge your sin, and you can experience mercy. Let me show you a New Testament example. Turn over in the New Testament, please, to the book of Luke. This very familiar story in Luke in your Bible. Notice what it says in Luke chapter number 18 in verse 10. Luke 18 verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I like that little phrase, the way the Holy Ghost did that. He's there by himself praying. Matter of fact, he's really praying to himself. He does use the word God, but notice how many times he uses the word I in here. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men or extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He's evidently praying with his eyes open because he's called attention to the fellow kneeled over in the corner there. He said, I fast twice in the week and I give alms of all I possess. Not one request for mercy, not one confession of any sin. I want you to look at a contrast. Verse number 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Mercy is extended. Grace is extended. But it has to be experienced. And the way you experience God's grace and the way you experience God's mercy is by coming, confessing your sin, and requesting forgiveness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went home justified. Oh, you say, Brother Billy, that's an awful thing for us to have to do to come completely honest with God. That's the condition. Confess your sin. But can I say this to you? There's no qualifier in that request. That means I don't care what you've done or who you are. It matters not your sin. The Bible said the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Here's the good news. Any person in the sound of my voice today could come into the very presence of God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm acknowledging that you're sovereign. I'm acknowledging the fact that you are a merciful God. I'm acknowledging the fact that you can forgive my sin. And God, I am requesting now your mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. I deserve to go to hell, God, I pray you would not give me that. And God, give me what I don't deserve. Give me forgiveness. And the Bible said that man went down to his house justified. He asked God to forgive him. He confessed he was a sinner, and he asked God, and he confessed that he needed mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And listen, God wiped it all away. Wow. Aren't you glad that according to the gospel, according to the word of God, you don't have to do penance. You don't have to do all those things. You don't have to work to pay off a debt of every one of your sins. Jesus Christ died for you. And if you'll come in simple faith, in a moment, that man standing afar off wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven, smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And every sin he'd ever committed was gone. Everything justified. Oh, you say, Brother Billy, what's that mean? Justified, quite simply, it means this. Just as if he'd never sinned. I don't know what he'd done. I don't know how wicked he was. I have no idea. But I do know this. In God's economy, God wiped it all away. God took it all away in an instant because he was willing to meet God's condition. And would God do that for America? Will it take 10 years? No, it won't take 10 seconds. If America and every person in it will come before a holy God, acknowledge their sinners, honestly recognizing that they deserve to go to hell, and ask God to forgive them and be willing to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior, my dear friend, and just that quick, we can have revival across this nation. And it can happen here today. It happened with you. I'm praying for God to have mercy on America. And really what I ought to have been praying is, God, please continue to forbear. God, please continue to hold back your wrath. And God, convict them deeply of their sin. God, bring them to a place and bring people to a place where they're willing to come to you and confess and acknowledge that you're sovereign God, that you're God supreme, you're the only true God, and that you can and you are a merciful God. And God, I pray they'd confess their sin, come deeply into conviction. And God, I know that because you're God of grace, because you're a merciful God, if they'll meet those conditions, it's foolish for a man to try to hide his sin or to cover his sin by good deeds or by church membership or by baptism. But if they'll come honestly and confess that sin to God, he'll forgive them and purge them, and they'll go down to their house justified. Those, my dear friend, who confess and forsake their sin experience the mercy of God. Oh, listen, regardless of how much wickedness we've done as a nation, as a people, as an individual, if we get honest with God and bow before him and confess, we can have revival. God's people, he said this, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Mercy is available. Grace is available. But my dear friend, it comes only to a repentant heart that confesses that they're sinners and that they need it and that they want it and they're willing to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. Will you bow your heads in a prayer for just a few moments? As God's Spirit speaks to our hearts today, some time ago, as I've been reading devotionally through the book of Proverbs, God spoke to my heart from this passage of Scripture. I had just a few moments before been kneeling in our kitchen floor and praying for this church and praying for me and my family, praying for my children and praying for my nation. And I said just something I say so casually all the time. Oh, God, have mercy on America. When I got up to begin to read the Word of God, he said to me that this man who covers his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Oh, listen, without repentance, without confession, you don't experience the real mercy of God. You never experience the real grace of God. But he speaks to our hearts now. I want to invite every man, every woman who's saved. If there's anything between your soul and the Savior, he said in 1 John, he said, we walk in the light, he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed from our sin. But so many have things in their heart and life that they're trying to hide, unconfessed sin, jealousies, lustful things, lustful thoughts, wicked deeds. And he said, if we come clean with him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have sweet fellowship with him. That's God's people. I mean, if there's anything in your heart ought not to be there, don't try to hide it. Don't try to cover it up. Just be honest. Get honest with God. Come honestly. My dear friend, if you're lost this morning, if you've never been saved this morning in the sound of my voice, I don't care who you are, what you've done. I want you to know, my dear friend, that there's grace, there's mercy available, and it's simply by you acknowledging that he is a sovereign God, that he's over everything, that you've sinned against him, and come and honestly confess your sin with a willingness to acknowledge all of your sin and for a will to turn from your sin and turn to him as your only hope of heaven. You can experience mercy. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall experience mercy. God will wipe the slate clean. He'll all the judgment that's piled up, the wrath of God that's abiding upon you, he'll remove every bit of that. And you'll not come into condemnation. You pass from death into life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son in a moment, the moment you trust Jesus. But if you don't, there's coming a day, my dear friend, that's appointed unto man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And he that being oft reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. I'm telling you right now, you're experiencing the forbearance of God, but you can't experience the mercy of God. You can't experience the grace of God. Whosoever will may come, I plead with you right now to do it. I've tried to deliver my heart this morning, and I pray the Holy Ghost of God use it to speak to hearts. Will you stand together? Heavenly Father, I pray right now that the Holy Ghost of God would do that I cannot do. I pray, God, that you'd bring into the heart of men and women, boys and girls, a consciousness of their sin. I pray, God, for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I pray, our Father, this morning, some woman, some man, some boy, some girl, some teenager, but we're willing to come to this old-fashioned altar and, God, to acknowledge before you that they are a sinner. And that without your mercy, without your grace, our Father, that your wrath, they'll end up in hell for all eternity. And I pray, God, this morning they'll turn from their sin and turn to the Savior and experience that mercy that's available and offered, but only to those who are willing to confess their sin and to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. I pray, God, you do that now in Jesus' name. Will you, while you have your heads bowed, just continue to pray. Brother Brad's going to lead us in a song, or he'll sing a song, whatever God leads him to do. We're not giving a long invitation, but I want you to have opportunity right now. If God spoke to your heart, as believers, if God spoke to your heart, God will forgive you, God will cleanse you, and restore you to fellowship, but only if you'll come and acknowledge and confess that sin to him. Not to me. You don't have to confess it to me. You have to confess it to him. Just say the same thing about it God says about it. God, I've failed you. I've sinned. I've done this. I've done that. He put his finger on something. If you're lost, God can forgive you instantaneously this morning. He will. He'll extend mercy and grace to you. You can be born again, become a brand new creature, but only if you'll come and confess your sin and acknowledge your sinner and come to him humbly, acknowledging your sin and say, God, I need your mercy and grace. Forgive me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner.